Because it's Father's Day, I decided to not give a, quote, Father's Day sermon and talk about, these great fathers in the Bible that oftentimes make us feel guilty, right, because we don't quite live up to that. But I think in honor of all the dads, I'm going to read some dad jokes. So one of my daughters gave me a box of dad jokes. Now, dad jokes are not jokes about dads. Dad jokes are jokes that dads like to hear and read, right? So I'm going to read a few of them to you. So singing in the shower is fun until you get soap in your mouth. Then it becomes a soap opera. It takes guts to be an organ donor. Yeah, right. You have to think about that one. So how do celebrities stay cool? They have many fans. Yeah. I'm reading this book on anti-gravity, and I'm telling you, I just can't put it down. Dogs cannot operate MRI machines, but cats can. Yeah. What is the least spoken language in the world? Sign language, of course. Okay, there's just a few dad jokes. I hope you enjoyed that, Dad. So, we're going to continue our study of Romans and talk about a topic that maybe dads would be interested in. We're going to talk about taxes. Have you paid your taxes? I certainly hope so. Taxes are a big subject for us today, and taxes are talked about a lot in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The first time taxes are mentioned in the Bible, actually in the book of Genesis. Talked about in the events of Joseph. And you know the story about Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him. They sold him as a slave. And merchants carried him to Egypt. There he was bought by one of the king's officials. He was falsely accused and thrown into a dungeon. And it was during that time, and he was in the dungeon for years. But he stayed faithful to God, even in that dungeon. And when Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had a dream, Joseph was called out of that dungeon to explain the dream. He had to take a shower, shave, get dressed, put on some perfume, went before the king. And the Creator God, as you know, gave Pharaoh a dream that depicted 7 years of abundant crops and then 7 years of famine. And because Joseph explained the dream to Pharaoh, he was elevated to prime minister, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And so in order to prepare for the famine, Joseph put a tax on all the people in Egypt during the first 7 years. During those first 7 years of abundance, they had to give 1/5 of the grain they produced from every field to the government. And of course, you know what Joseph did. He stored that grain in silos throughout Egypt. And then when the famine hit, they had plenty of food. And people from all around came to buy food from Egypt. And Egypt became very wealthy and a very powerful country because of that. And of course, you know that Jacob and his sons also came to Egypt to buy food. And it was there that Joseph reconciled with his brothers. So later, Joseph, as the prime minister and second in command, he continued to rule Egypt for the rest of his life. And they had another famine. And he again made a permanent 25% tax on the people of Egypt. That's recorded in Genesis chapter 47. And then Moses, Moses led the people out of slavery into Egypt. And God not only gave the Hebrews the Ten Commandments, but he also gave them 6 taxes to pay. And people often don't realize this, that the Hebrews had to pay 6 taxes. And the first tax was the tithe, 10%. And that 10% went to the priest. So, when God led Israel into the Promised Land, there were 12 tribes, but only 11 of the tribes got land. The Promised Land was divided into 11 parcels. The Levites didn't get any land. The Levites were the priests. And so God levied a 10% tax on all the people, and that money went to the priests so that the priests could devote their full time to ministry. And of course, that carries on today. I appreciate the people who support this church so that I can devote my full time to ministry. So that was the first tax. The second tax was what was called the festival tax. And it was used to pay for the sacrifices used in the tabernacle and later the temple. And then that tax is described in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And then thirdly, there was a tax levied every third year, and it was used to take care of the poor. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 29, it says that this tax would be used to help the alien, the orphan, and the widow in your town, who shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So God promised that He would bless them if they were faithful to pay this tax, which was used to help take care of the poor. The fourth tax was to support and to take care of the tabernacle and later the temple. So every male 20 years and older had to pay a half a shekel tax as a contribution to the Lord to help take care of the tabernacle and later the temple. And then the Mosaic Law had two last taxes, which are referred to as indirect taxes. We kind of have a bunch of indirect taxes too, don't we? You know, like you don't think about it, but you end up paying it, right? So at the end, it's kind of like the sales tax. So at the end of every growing season, Jews were required to leave some of their crops unharvested, allowing poor people to come and collect some of the harvest. Leviticus 19, verse 10 says this, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest." Now you know what a gleaning is? So they go in and they harvest the crop in the field, and a gleaning would be going back a second time to make sure you got it all. So they were not allowed to do that. They go through once, they couldn't go back again and harvest it again. And that's very important because, you know, you could make a harvest, and this is true especially of fruit, that some fruit ripens and then, you know, you harvest that and some late fruit will harvest. And God wanted that late fruit for the poor, those late vegetables for the poor. So He says, "Neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit from your vineyard." So in other words, if grapes fell to the ground, they couldn't harvest those. That was for the poor. Had an apple tree, an apple fell to the ground, you couldn't harvest that. That was for the poor. So if you pass, you know, an orchard, you see fruit on the ground, you know, go for it. I'm just kidding. So He goes on to say, "You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So there was another indirect tax, and this tax happened every seventh year. Every seventh year, cultivated land had to lay fallow. In other words, on the seventh year, they couldn't plant a crop on that land. And so whatever crops might come up on their own during that seventh year were to be left for the poor. And what remained after that was left for the livestock. So God cared for the poor and He cared for the livestock. So the Hebrews had these six taxes to pay, all of which were mandatory. And it added up to about 25% of their income. So when you come to the New Testament, you could say that the life of Jesus began with a tax. Remember? Because Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Why? Because the whole world was being taxed and they had to go to their family home city to register and to pay the tax. Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem because the idol-worshipping emperor of Rome required everyone to go to their family city to register and pay their taxes. And so God used an idol-worshipping emperor to accomplish His purpose and to move Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And then if you look a little further into the New Testament, you know that Matthew was one of the 12 disciples, and Matthew was a tax collector. It was a legitimate job, and Jesus Himself paid the 2 drachma temple tax in Matthew chapter 27. So you could say that God is big on taxes. Taxes is a big subject in the Bible, and it's a big subject today. This morning we'll look at what the Bible says about paying taxes. And you know, there's a lot of tax jokes. So before we get into the serious part of this passage, I'm going to tell a few tax jokes, okay? So why did the taxpayer cross the road? Well, to get away from the IRS, of course. So an IRS auditor once asked a man about one of his deductions. And he said, we have some questions about your tax returns, Mr. Jones. And Mr. Jones says, yeah, well, like what? He says, well, let's begin with where you claim depreciation for your wife. I mean, what's up with that? It's a good try, but it won't work. What's the difference between a tax auditor and a Rottweiler? Well, a Rottweiler will eventually let go. And I don't know if you guys watch, you know, the cartoon Krabby Road. You can see it in a few, you know, online here and there. So Krabby Road has this picture of a lady in front of her computer. And she says, I'm a little worried about my new tax software. It's recommending that I quietly slip across the border into Canada. Okay, here's the truth. Everyone works for the government, either on the payroll or the tax roll. Ambition in America is still rewarded with high taxes. Then there's a cartoon that once showed a small boy talking to his toys in the playroom, explaining that his dad had phoned him and asked him to pray for him. Seems that his dad had been summoned to the IRS for a tax audit. And then one of the characters observed, there's no atheists in an IRS waiting room. I believe that. So the good news is that they have greatly simplified tax forms. Have you heard that? There's only four lines. What was your income last year? What was your expenses? How much do you have left? Send it in. So this morning we're going to find out what the Bible tells Christians to do about taxes. So turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I have to get my Bible. And if you don't have your Bible, you can grab the rack Bible in front of you and you'll find this on page 1022. Page 1022. So this is Romans chapter 1. We've been on the first seven verses. This is the third week. And so please follow along as I read these seven verses again. And as I go through these first verses, the verses that we've already covered, we're going to do a quick review. So Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this. Just follow along as I read it. And it's again on page 1022. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. So I want you to think about that for a minute. There is no authority except God. God is the supreme authority. There is no other authority above Him. So that means every authority on earth is under Him. And because He is a supreme authority, there is no authority established that He didn't establish. If there was authority on earth that He wouldn't allow, then He, as the highest authority, would get rid of it. So that means that God Himself has established the United States government. God has established the government of Russia, of China, of North Korea, of England. All of those authorities are under God's authority. And we talked about last week, how do you explain all these atheist governments and all these wicked governments? And we talked about how God explains in 1 Samuel chapter 12 that if a people of a nation will follow the Lord, He will give them a godly king or godly rulers. But if the people of a nation do not follow the Lord, they will not get godly rulers or godly kings or a godly government. And as you examine and analyze the governments of the world and analyze the culture and the people and their attitude towards the living God, the God of the Bible, you can well understand why they have the governments that they have. The Bible basically teaches that every group of people has the government that they deserve. And God basically gives every individual and every nation a choice to either follow Him and be under His authority, and the alternative is to be under Satan's authority. And unfortunately, most individuals and most nations have not chosen to follow the Lord. Then verse 2 says this, therefore, in other words, because God has established every authority on earth, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Now here we are, you know, current events. There are those who are attacking federal agents, trying to thwart the work of the authorities and the government, and they're getting their due reward. They're being locked up and arrested. Then verse 3 says this, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So in other words, verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. In other words, God has created government so that evil people will live in fear. He wants good people not to live in fear. He's created governments so that evil people will live in fear and be afraid to do the evil things that they do. Then look at verse 4. For it is a minister of God to you for good. Now think about that for a minute. It is a minister of God for you for good. So you know, when we come to church, we always like to hear that God loves us, right? Like that's really important. And so think about this. God has created governments because He loves you and He wants to protect you from evil. God created the United States government for you because He loves you. And God created every government because He loves the people in that country. He wants them to either see His rule or Satan's rule. He wants them to see their need for God's rule. Those who live in governments that are wicked, He wants those people to see their need for God. And so He gives them the government that they deserve. Verse 4, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So I want you to note two things. We talked about this last week in verse 4. And that is that God has given government the sword. A sword is an instrument to bring death. God has given government power and authority to put people to death, if necessary, because of their evil. And of course, you know that as we talked about, capital punishment is allowed in the Bible. But I would say this, I support capital punishment, but I believe what the Bible says. Capital punishment should only be done when there's two witnesses. Very rarely are there two witnesses to a crime. So God has given the sword to the government, and they are to use it as an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the Bible tells us, we read this in chapter 12 of Romans, that we're not to seek revenge. We're to let government take revenge for us. It's not our job, but it is government's job to bring revenge on those who practice evil. Government is God's hand of justice in a wicked world. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, government is God's instrument of wrath on those who practice evil, and it's also for us to stay away from evil so that we'll have a clear conscience. It's for us to be in subjection to authorities so that we'll have a clear conscience. Then verse 6, and this is the two verses that we're going to talk about today. For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So let's talk about these few verses. Let's look at verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Because of what do we pay taxes? Well, it goes back to verse 4, and it says, for it is a minister of God. We pay taxes to the government because the government is a minister of God. We pay taxes because rulers are servants of God. Because every authority is established by God, every authority is a servant of God. The authority may not know it, may not realize it. The president may not know it. The senator or congressman may not know it. The governor may not know it. The mayor may not know it. The policeman may not know it. But they're all servants of God. And those who know that they're servants of God, they're the best rulers to have. And then it says that rulers devote themselves to serving. Rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. If rulers view themselves as servants of God, we'd have some great leaders. This is why it is so important for Christians to run for office. It is only the Christians in authority who know they are to be servants of God. And we do have some dedicated Christians in positions of authority who do view themselves as servants of God. The average politician views himself as a servant of the people. And that sounds good, but in reality, politicians should be servants of God. And in reality, most politicians view themselves as serving the people who agree with them. And then this says, render to authorities what is due them. Now that word render is the Greek word apodemai. And it carries the idea of paying back something that is owed. And that is reinforced by the phrase, render to authorities what is due them. It is true that the Jews owed much to the Roman government. And think about this. He's writing this to the Jews who lived in Rome. And Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. The Roman government was an idol-worshipping government. But in spite of that, the Roman government protected the Jews. To the north of Israel, at the time of Jesus, were the Parthians. The Parthians had invaded Israel many times. The Romans protected Israel from being invaded by the Parthians. And you know who the Parthians are? Present-day Iran. That's kind of ironic. Even during the time of Jesus, Iran and the Jews were enemies, as they are today. So the Romans built fantastic road systems. And the Jews, that was a great benefit to the Jews. They could travel and trade. And the Romans allowed the Jews freedom of religion, and they allowed them to govern themselves. They just couldn't execute anyone. The Romans took care of the criminal element in the country. It was the Romans who hunted down the bands of robbers and murderers that often attacked travelers as they traveled from city to city. Although you may remember that Jesus was innocent when he was crucified, the two thieves were not. And the Greek words that describes those two thieves implies that they were possibly those robbers who violently attacked people on roads and robbed them. And I would say that it's true that we owe the government today. Most of us can go to bed at night without fear of being bombed. The reason is because we have the most powerful army on earth. There's some benefits to living in the United States. We have great roads. We have great technology. We have many benefits that if we didn't pay our taxes, we wouldn't have. And during the time, as I mentioned, Jesus and the Jews had six taxes that required gifts to the Lord and the temple. And on top of that, they had to pay the taxes to the Roman government. And so it was difficult for the Jews during the time of Jesus to pay the Jewish taxes and taxes to the Roman government. The Roman government was an idol-worshipping, emperor-worshipping, oppressive government. But I would say that it was the government that the Jews deserved. The Jews resented paying taxes to Rome. But God told them, Jesus told them, to pay their taxes. They had the government that they deserved. After Jesus entered Jerusalem in the final week of his earthly ministry, the Jews were plotting together with the Herodians to kill Jesus. Now, that's really interesting because the Jews and the Herodians actually hated each other. Now, you know who the Herodians were. The Herodians were actually Jews, but they were Jews who sided with the Roman government and worked for the Roman government. It was the Herodians who collected taxes. And so there was this animosity between the Jews and these Herodians. But the Jews and Herodians got together to get rid of Jesus. They both wanted Jesus killed. Both Herodians and the Jews and the priests viewed Jesus as a threat to their position. And so the Jews got together with Herodians and they tried to trap Jesus and they tried to get him arrested for treason against Rome. And you know that story. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 22. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Let's look at it together. You'll find it on page 886 in the Rack Bible. Page 886 in the Rack Bible. Matthew chapter 22. To get to it myself here, Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start with verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful... Chapter 22, 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. See, they got together with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. So here they, first of all, they flatter him. False flattery. They're plotting to kill him. And so they ask him this question. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? So Jesus perceived their malice. Now, so here's the trap. They're trying to get Jesus to say, yes, you need to pay your taxes. And they know that if they can get him to say that, that the people won't like him. But it would even be better if he said, no, don't pay the taxes. Because if he says, no, don't pay the taxes, then the Herodians can arrest him for treason and have him crucified. And that's really what they want. That's what they're hoping he'll do. So, here's what Jesus does. He looks at them and he says, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And so they brought him a denarius. A denarius was currency of the Roman Empire. And on that denarius, there was an impression, an image of the emperor Augustus. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And they're referring to Caesar Augustus. And then he said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And here we see, you know, the brilliance, the genius of Jesus. It's got Caesar's image on it. It must belong to him. If it's his, give it to him. I just love that. It's so great. And it's interesting, too, that Augustus proclaimed himself as the Son of God. Did you know that? That's why they hated him. That's why the Jews hated him. But Jesus says, it's his money, give it to him. Jesus is saying, yes, pay your taxes. But he said it in such a way that there was no way that they could argue with him. There was no way that they could object to what he said. He was right. It's his money. It's his image. They should give it to him. It belongs to him. And then it kind of unearthed their own hypocrisy because they loved the money. They love the Roman currency. They love that denarius with the emperor's image on it. And they used it every day to accomplish their selfish purposes. So yes, the Roman government was the government they deserved. Jesus came to bring the Jews to repentance and to the lordship of the Messiah. But because they rejected their Messiah, they experienced the judgment of God. Just as God talked about in the Old Testament, the nation who has the Lord as their God will be blessed. The Lord who does not, the nation, the people who reject the living and true God will be cursed. That's true of every nation on earth. And that happened to the Jews. Because they rejected their Messiah, they experienced the judgment of God. God was patient with them. And after the resurrection, God sent the apostles to the Jews over and over again. They came before the Sanhedrin, not once, not twice, but three times. Each time they told them clearly that Jesus was the Messiah and witnessed His resurrection from the dead, they ignored Him. In 70 AD, Titus the Roman came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and carried the Jews away as slaves. Jesus warned them and predicted it would happen. In Luke chapter 19, let me just read this passage to you. After Jesus entered into Jerusalem, He was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And before He entered the city, He looked at the city and He began to weep. Because He knew the future. He knew that He would be rejected. And He knew what would happen to the nation because of their rejection of the true and the living God and because of their rejection of the Messiah. So in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "When He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" It is a great tragedy of history that the Jews rejected their Messiah. And God brought judgment on the nation. In 70 AD, as you know, there was a rebellion against the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire responded by sending the Roman legions. They surrounded the city of Jerusalem. There was a great famine in the city. Eventually, the Romans broke into the city. You know, if you ever see Jerusalem, we talked about this in men's Bible study last week. David led the study. And the city of Jerusalem is on a huge hill. It's surrounded by sheer cliffs. It's almost impossible for armies to invade Jerusalem. But eventually the Romans did it, and they completely destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. That's why there's no temple today. The Jews that were not killed were carried away as slaves. Where did the Romans carry these Jewish slaves? Were they carried throughout the Roman Empire? They took many of them to Rome. And those Jewish slaves built the Roman Colosseum. Many people don't realize that when they go and visit the Colosseum in Rome. It was built by the Jewish slaves after the fall of Jerusalem. And so, back to our passage in Romans chapter 13. He says, "Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So here's that second phrase. Give custom to whom custom is due. And so custom is the Greek word telos. It's really a toll tax. In fact, it's the word in English that we get the word toll. Much like our toll roads or gasoline tax. It was a tax to travel on a road or a tax on goods. A tax to bring goods to sell in a city, much like a business license. And the Bible tells us that these tolls are to be paid unbegrudgingly. And then there's the word, give fear to whom fear is due. It's the Greek word phobos, and it's the word from which we get the English word phobia. And so, yes, it means fear. You know, if you have a phobia of something, it means you have a fear of that. In the Greek, it refers from anything to awe to abject terror. In this context, it refers to giving respect to those in authority. We are to respect those in authority. That's why name-calling or demonizing those in authority is inappropriate for a Christian. We can't respect the person, we can respect the office. We are to respect those in authority, mothers, fathers, teachers, coaches, policemen, governments, congressmen, senators, representatives, presidents. We are to give them respect because respect is due to them. Sometimes you think, the government is unresponsive, or you may think of an authority that is unresponsive. You know, how do you get their attention? You know, there's a story about, it's a joke about this lady who was trying to get her mule to move. She kept tugging on the mule and he wouldn't budge. He was so stubborn. So she went and got a baseball bat and hit him right in the head. And bam, she hit that mule and the mule hit the ground. The mule shook his head, stood up and started walking. And she let him. And her daughter said, "Mom, why did you hit that mule with a bat?" And she said, "Well, honey, sometimes you just got to get their attention." And you know, God has given each of us a baseball bat. And that baseball bat is called respect. And if we just hit authorities with that respect, they'll move. They'll get up and move. That's why the Bible says, wives, respect your husbands. Wives, if you just hit your husband with some respect, he'll get moving. He'll do anything for you. Respect a policeman, he'll do anything for you that he can within his power. Respect those in authority. And then it says, honor. Give honor to whom honor is due. To give honor is to give someone esteem. How do you honor someone? By thanking them. By showing appreciation. And since today's Father's Day, I want to suggest and recommend that you honor your fathers by thanking them. None of us on earth have a perfect earthly father. But we can thank them for bringing us into the world. None of us have a perfect earthly father, but we do have a perfect heavenly father. A father who loves us completely. A father who will always be there for us. A father who is faithful. A father who will provide for us. A father who not only loves us, but who is just and merciful and faithful. And he's always ready to lead us to a better place. And we should give both our earthly fathers and our heavenly fathers thanks. This will give them great honor. You know, I want to give you a quick example of a biblical man who did the things that these first seven verses talks about. And when I looked at these first seven verses and the attitude that we should have towards government, it reminded me of one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, Daniel. You know, Daniel had every reason to resent and hate the Babylonian Empire. And he had every reason to resent and hate the authorities in the Babylonian Empire. Because as a young Jew, as a young man, his country was invaded. Just think of how terrible that would be. His country was invaded by the Babylonians. His parents, relatives, and many of his friends most likely were killed by the Babylonians. He was taken as a slave out of his home country to Babylon. And of course, you know the story. He became one of the advisors to the king of Babylon. And again, he had every right to resent that king. But he knew that that king was the king he deserved. He knew that that king was the king that God had established. And he served that king faithfully. And I'm reminded in the book of Daniel, where in Daniel chapter 6, where under King Darius, Daniel served the king. And, you know, all the other servants under Darius, they hated Daniel. And they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to get rid of him because he was good. The same reason people wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus because he was good. And these other servants in the Babylonian Empire, they wanted to get rid of Daniel. So you know what they did? They began an investigation of his life. They studied everything that he ever did. They went into all of his accountings and all of his businesses, all of his decisions. They followed him around everywhere. And they looked for just one thing that they could accuse him of, and so that they could bring that to the king. And after examining him and following him around and studying him and doing an investigation on his life, you know what they found? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Isn't that amazing? He was a faithful man. Now, what if people, you know, followed you around and investigated everything about your life? What would they find? Would they find a faithful man? In Daniel, they found a faithful man. And because they couldn't find anything in his life to accuse him against, they decided, well, we've got to find something against him and the way he serves his God. And so they went to King Darius and they said, Darius, we've got a great idea. Why don't you make a new law? Make a law that no one... See, how long was the duration? So they come to King Darius and they say, oh, King Darius, live forever. Live forever. Another false flattery to the king, right? All the commissioners of the kingdoms, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction against anyone that makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days. Yeah, that's what I thought, a month. So they wanted to flatter the king. King, you're so great, we want you to make a law. No one can make a petition or pray to any god except you. And the king said, oh, wow, that sounds cool. Okay, go ahead, do that. And so, you know, Daniel, he's not going to pray to the king. And so they watched Daniel just as they did, and they saw him open his window and pray toward Jerusalem. That was just his habit. And you know how often he did that? He did that three times a day. Even though he was one of the highest officials, very busy man, he prayed three times a day, and no rule that the government made was going to stop him. And the first week when we talked about government and how God has established every government, we asked the question, is it okay to disobey government? When is it okay to disobey government? And of course, it's okay to disobey government, and we looked at several examples. Daniel is one of them. When the government tells you to do something that God forbids, and God knew that God forbid him to pray to any person, so he continued to pray to God. He disobeyed the authority. And of course, you know, the authorities grabbed him and reported him to the king. And it was because of that that he got thrown into the lion's den. And that was the punishment. But of course, God protected him. What a great man Daniel is. A great example for all of us men. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, think about this passage. This is a powerful passage. View every governing authority as a minister of God. If you do, I'm telling you, it'll change the way you talk to policemen or teachers or any government official. If you yourself are in a position of authority, view yourself as a servant of God. And then lastly, the most obvious application is that we should joyfully, eagerly render to the authorities what is due them. When it comes time to pay taxes, we should say, woohoo, this is my opportunity to give to those servants of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that your word gives us direction, insight, understanding, and direction. And so, Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for loving us by establishing authorities. And Lord, we know that because of our sin, we have the authorities, we have the governments that we deserve. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see and know that the greatest thing that we can do for our country is to tell people about Jesus, to help people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Because as people begin to follow you, then you'll provide for us godly leaders. And yet, Lord, that should not be our motivation. Our motivation should be to please you and honor you and to help build your kingdom on earth so that what Jesus said will come true. Lord, we look forward to that day when your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that that only happens as we honor you and live a life pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a new work in our hearts and lives, to trust you, to follow you, to honor you in all that we say and do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to talk to you and to listen to you about everything, so that we can be your ambassadors in this world that you've allowed us to live. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.